Almighty God, you have given your word, and it is to your word we turn. So write your word on our heart, that we might not sin against you. Amen. Psalm 119 is a prayer. And this is not the usual prayer of an upcoming politician, nor is it a speech of a super athletic superstar. Their prayer is probably, hey, I did it good that time. Maybe I can do it better next time and go faster. Or maybe we can gain more votes and win the election. It's all about me. Psalm 119 is a prayer. It arises from a person who, of themselves, has seen that they have no ability to cope. If it was David, remember, it may have been David, it might not have been, I like to think it was. But if it was David, remember, he was the king of Israel. He was the king. And if he couldn't cope, the nation is in great peril. But he's standing in with this prayer and saying, of myself, I cannot cope. There are issues all around us today, and particularly back then as well in the Old Testament. And there doesn't seem to be many answers or any answer at all. I watched this morning Gary Kent. I don't know if you saw that this morning. The destruction that's going on in the Middle East today, right now, and over the last few months. Is that not a reflection of the church? I wonder. Because Israel is representative of God's people. You see, Israel are God's chosen, his people. And look what's going on at the moment. Now, if we seek anything from God, we have to recognize our need. For God to fill us, we first have to be empty. We cannot be filled unless we are empty. And the more empty we are, the more of God can fill us. And this is a prayer of humility. And this is the state of the psalmist at the very moment. Psalm 119, verse 41 and 42. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. Your salvation according to your promise. Then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me. For I trust in myself. No. I trust in your word. You see, God is love, and his love endures forever. I cannot understand that word, forever. I live in a box called time. I am limited to my understanding of all these things that are eternal. God is an eternal God. There was no beginning. There's no end. Was there a big bang? I don't know. I wasn't there. But if there was a big bang, it had to bang from something. And if there was nothing there, how can it bang? But if there was a big bang, the question isn't scientific. The question is, who did it? God did it. And I understand that when he formed the earth, he spoke. He didn't bang, he spoke. And further on in the Old Testament, we read he spoke in a still, small voice. And it was. You see, God's love endures forever. It doesn't weaken over time. And God's love is not conditional. It doesn't depend on us, and it certainly doesn't depend on me. God's love is in accordance with his nature. You see, God doesn't have love. He has no love. He is love. And because he is love, it pours out of him. God's eternal love and his salvation are perfectly in sync with each other. Because God is love, his love is poured out in salvation to unworthy recipients. And the love of God is not negotiable. It's stable. It's not determined by our actions. So our salvation is secure in him, not because of anything that we have done or anything that we could have done. You see, our salvation is secure in spite of us. While we were still dead, and a dead body cannot respond to anything about God. God's love came to us in spite of us while we were dead and still in our trespasses and sin. God's enemy, not his friend. I didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. You see, our salvation is secure in spite of us. Our salvation has been determined by God, not by me or anybody else. And it was determined before the foundation of the world. So what we have received is by grace. That one word is the most misunderstood word in all of Christendom. Grace. I wonder what would happen if we walked through the checkout on tomorrow morning and, you know, with a trolley full of stuff, and the checkout person says, how are you going? Oh, I'm full of grace. You'd confuse them no end. They wouldn't have a clue of what you're talking about. You see, so what we have received is grace, irresistible grace, and it's effective. And that's not something that I can give or anybody else can give here or any of the created order can give. It's something that God can give. But now, since God has given it, we are able to exercise faith. Now, have you heard that before? Yes, of course you have. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved. Full stop. Through faith. Through faith. You see, our salvation is the fruit of God's everlasting, steadfast love. which is grounded in his promise, says the psalmist. Only then, when I have my security in the eternal God, can I have an answer for those who taunt me. For God's word is true. Numbers chapter 23 tells us, God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? The answer is, the expected answer from those words is, yes, in every case. Romans chapter 8 tells us, For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the steadfast love of the psalmist. And he's speaking it and praying it in. Verse 42 in this chapter says, having the relationship with the living God, we are able to give credible answers for the faith that is within us. We don't have to defend God. In fact, we can't defend God. He's big enough to defend himself. God is able to work through his people to bear his testimony. But it needs to be God's witness through us, not of us. We need to be so washed in God's word that God is so able to speak through us, his people. And God is so trustworthy. We can trust him to work through us, as unworthy as we might be. And God will work through his people as his witness. Verse 43 says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rule. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. We mere human beings have many problems. I don't need to tell you that. You've got your own set. I've got mine. You keep your own. We have all sorts of things. Pride. Authority. Insecurity. Ambition. Personal discriminations. And failure to understand truth often. And often because we don't have all the evidence, then our interpretation can warp our assessment of the truth. And failure to listen. Now, these things are not necessarily wrong, but on each one, if we are challenged, can cause us to be defensive and stand up for what is right, particularly my rights. And we hear quite a bit about that these days. It's my right. And when everybody stands up on their own rights, we are opposing each other. You see, the psalmist in verse 43 is not talking about lies necessarily. It goes deeper than that. What the psalmist is saying in verse 43 is if God's word is not in our life, it cannot come out of our mouth. What's concealed deep in our heart will eventually come out of our mouth. There's a silly little illustration which I was thinking of doing this morning, but it might have made a bit of a mess. That is, if I have a glass, you know what a glass is, a cup. A receptacle, you put something in and you drink out of it. That's not hard to understand. And you put something in it, water, cordial, whatever you like. You pour the liquid in and you fill it to the top. If you shake it, what's going to come out? Whatever's inside. The question is, what's in our heart? If we have a heart filled with something, usually something about ourselves, what's going to come out when our world is shaken? Whatever's on the inside. In counselling, which I've done quite a bit of from time to time, there's a way of finding out what's going on in the person, and that is not to talk, but to listen. And you can find out from a person what's going on in the inside of themselves within the first 5 minutes. Get them to talk, and you'll have the whole story within 5 minutes. It's uncanny. Whatever's on our heart is going to come out. Proverbs chapter 23 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." He says to you, "Eat and drink," but his heart is not with you. You see, eating and drinking is a sign of fellowship, but the deceiver is intent on harm. If we live in God's word, God's word is written and will be written on our heart by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit. He then is our controlling agent, directing our will. Why don't people come to God and to Father, to Jesus? Why don't they come? There's one answer. They will not. It's a very powerful thing. You see, God's fellowship is grounded in his relationship. In that relationship that he has given to his people, he is not deceptive. His word is true, says the psalmist. And when the Spirit of the living God is in us, we have a totally new personality. Behold, sit up and take notice. Behold, you have become a new creation. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. We've celebrated that price this morning by reflecting on the Lord Jesus. Now we are commanded to be obedient to our new master. So our new will, brought to life by God and God's indwelling spirit, bears testimony to this. So in verse 44, the psalmist says, "I will keep your law continually forever and forever." Living under the rule of a loving God is our only hope. Our hope can only be in the fact that God is true to himself. So his word is true. Living in this state of relationship, we are free to come to our Father God at any time. See, he doesn't work on 5 days a week and has a couple of days off. He doesn't work 9 to 5, because the problems don't happen between 9 and 5, I can tell you. Most of the problems that I dealt with were 2 o'clock in the morning. Oh, they were joyful times. And then you had to get up and take a funeral or take a wedding, or you had to learn to live with those who were rejoicing. And 2 seconds later, you had to cry with those who were crying. It's very difficult. And then you had to come home and prepare a sermon. Switch off. Just incidentally, do you know how long it takes to prepare a sermon?
10 hours.
10 hours? A week? Well, let me put it in this context. A lifetime. The living under the rule of the loving God is our only hope in all this mess that we live in. Living in the state of relationship, we are free to come to our Father God at any time. Verse 45, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. Rules and regulations can often give the impression that we are confined to comply in a particular way, and so we are. Rules and regulations dictate and restrict our freedom, sometimes against our will. The rules and regulations of the road are there for a particular purpose. You will drive on the left-hand side of the road in Australia. And sometimes I know in the bush, when we're in the bush, you had people that used to drive on the right-hand side of the road, and they get confused sometimes. And the situation is catastrophic. And it happens. Rules and regulations can be catastrophic, sometimes against our own will. I want to go faster than I should do, so I break the law. God's laws are different, you see. They are perfect. Perfect. Instead of confining us, they liberate us, and they bring freedom. Paul says that he is a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. His heart has been captivated to do the will of God, and he is now free to comply to God's will. But a person outside of Christ is not free to do the will of God because, as I've already said, they will not. But now that we have this new life following God's way, obedience to our new master will be our natural response. We will want to respond towards our Father. This is exactly where the psalmist is, by way of relationship to the living God. So he says in verse 47, I will also speak of your testimony before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commands, which I love. You see, our natural thought is that if we follow what we think to be right, Our own way, that's our own way, that's right, isn't it? How could, you know, people walk into a shop and the shop attendant says, are you right? And I often reply, of course I'm right. Have you ever known me to be wrong? And they say, I don't even know you. I love the English language. It brightens up their day. And you see, our natural thought is that we follow what we think is right and do what we think is best, according to us. This will make us happy, won't it? Getting our own way all the time makes us very happy. And we will find freedom. And nothing could be further from the truth. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. For our ways are not God's ways, and our natural human thoughts are not God's thoughts. But when we are reborn, we become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have been transformed from death to life. It's easier to think that way, the other way around, from life to death. But the Bible puts it the other way around, from death to life, which isn't the natural order in our way of thinking. 2 Corinthians tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, sit up and listen. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Then Paul speaks in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, because it is good, and it is acceptable, and it is perfect. So we have moved through the imperative, we have moved to the indicative, and now we are on the obligative. The imperative. What is the imperative? This is the way. Walk in it. This book was written for Christians, not for non-Christians. Non-Christians can read it. And if God will speak to them, he will. But it is our handbook. It is the Christian's handbook. And it is imperative. This is the way. Walk in it. You people of Christ, if you are in Christ and he is in you. This is not a nice little question. You can do it if you want to. No, it's an imperative. This is the way. Walk in it. And the indicative? Follow Christ, for he is the only way. And the obligative? We now have the character of Christ Jesus living in us by the Holy Spirit. We are obliged to do things his way, and we are willing to do so. That is exactly where the psalmist is. Now, you might realize that the Psalms were in the Old Testament. So they were. So they still are. But Psalm 119, verse 48 says, I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Old Testament language. This is a strange thought coming from the Old Testament, for it is that the old looking into the future of the New Testament. Its base is in the cross. That hasn't happened yet. You see, the Old Testament is literal symbolism. And that couldn't be any more of an oxymoron if I tried. It's literal and it's symbolic at the same time. It literally took place, but looks to the future for its fulfillment. You see, the psalm, this psalm is pointing out a direct correlation between the old and the new. The psalmist is speaking in terms of one who has come under the lordship of Jesus. But he didn't know Jesus. But his heart has been changed. God has spoken to him. No one can be saved unless they are first drawn to God, says John's Gospel, chapter 6. No one can have the true desire to do the will of God unless the Spirit of God prompts them. A life lived under the lordship of Christ is a life filled with the Spirit of the living God. So the Christian's will be to do the will of God and to do things God's way. Again, to mention that song, I did it my way, and I always will. You see, this is the psalmist's prayer. This is the psalmist's prayer. One question to finish with. Conclusion is very quick. This is the psalmist's prayer. Is it your prayer? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is true. And Father, you have given your word. And it is to your word we turn. So write your word in our heart, that we might not sin against you. Amen.